Lord, I want to thank you all for being here this morning. And as we prepare ourselves for the ministry of God's Word, let's go to our Lord now in prayer. Lord God, may we run to Christ. We feel we are being pursued by sin, even by the devil. It's the circumstances of life. Help us to flee to Christ, who is our refuge, our hope, our peace, our rest, our victor, our everything. Lord God, we pray today as we open up the Word of God and we'll look into various passages that you will teach us from your Word. Continue to draw us together as one people with one heart, with one desire to love and to honor you in all that we do, with our lives personally and all that we do as a church. So, Lord, I entrust this all to you and ask for your help, for your grace and your strength to proclaim it, your help and your grace and strength for the people to hear it and receive it and to believe it. So, Lord, we will give you all the glory for what you do. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This Sunday morning, we're going to continue to take a break and step away from the Gospel of Luke. I desire to do that this morning as your pastor. I have a responsibility to continue to shepherd us, to be of one heart as a church, and to make sure that we know who we are, we know why we are who we are, and even why we do what we do as a church. In fact, more recently, I've been seeking to emphasize that with us as a church in the three main teaching times that we gather together as a church. In our Sunday school times, as we have began really this Sunday morning, a series on the five solas of the Reformation that are very central to who we are as a church. And if you've been with us, you know over the last 2 to 3 months on Wednesday nights, I've been taking us through a series on church discipline, really walking us through it step by step, because I believe for us to practice it, for it to be really a part of our church life, it is something we must first understand. Then here on Sunday mornings, as I'm going to do today, take certain occasions, especially around Communion Sunday, to take an intentional break from our study through the Gospel of Luke to center on an essential aspect of our church life. Again, something we do, why we do it the way we do it. If you recall, I did this a couple of months ago when we were preparing to partake of the ordinance of the Lord's table, as we will do today. And on that Sunday, we were preparing to practice the other ordinance of our church, the ordinance of baptism. Baptism is something that we will probably be doing here again in our church in the very near future. So what's been on my heart is to share with you again some more about the subject of baptism. And the reason it's on my heart is because in light of us being a more reformed Calvinistic church, in the area of God's sovereignty and salvation, I think it's important we know and understand why we are baptistic, if you want to say, when it comes to baptism. By baptistic, I mean we practice credo baptism. We practice believer's baptism. Or I would even like to say we practice Christian baptism in the church. Why is it that that's what we do? Recall a couple of months ago, I began to talk a little bit about this, but I want to revisit this subject with us. And this morning, I want us to come together and I want us to look in the scriptures in four areas regarding baptism. And as we look, just remembering our goal is to be of one heart, one mind, one understanding, and knowing who we are and what we do as a church in regards to baptism. We need to look into the scriptures because, if you were there in Sunday school this morning and they were dealing with the sola scriptura, we want to look to God's Word. It is the authority of our life. It is the authority of our church. We seek to follow what it's teaching us. So as we do that this morning, the first area I want us to look at from God's Word is what I call the exhortations to baptism. The exhortations to baptism in the Scriptures. Now again, this is not going to be like a normal message. We're not going to turn to a particular passage and just stay in that passage. I'm going to be bouncing around from different places, and sometimes I will just quote it to you or mention it to you, and sometimes I'll ask you to turn there. But the first thing I want us to think about is, if we look in the Scriptures, what are the exhortations in regards to baptism? And we can look at that from John the Baptist to Jesus himself, to Jesus' instructions to his apostles, and then to the actual apostles themselves. What were the exhortations that were coming with this exhortation to baptism? From the Gospel of Luke that we've been studying in Luke 3, verse 3. If you're thinking about the baptism of John, it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is, the exhortation there that John was giving to the people was, repent and be baptized. John refused to baptize someone if there was no repentance. Then when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we tend to forget that during the ministry of Jesus himself, while he was here on the earth, he was actually baptizing people. He wasn't baptizing them, but his disciples were baptizing them. And again, when we put it together, what was Jesus? What were the exhortations that were coming that would cause people to look to be baptized under the ministry of Jesus? Well, we know in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, there he says Jesus was going around and preaching, repent and believe in the gospel. Then we also know from the Gospel of John in John chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 that Jesus was making and baptizing disciples, even more disciples than the disciples of John. So again, beloved, when you look at the overall message of what Jesus was calling for and the exhortations that came with baptism, Jesus was going around and saying, repent, believe the gospel, and be baptized. Then when you come to the end, Jesus is now preparing his apostles, and he gives the Great Commission. We know from the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, there Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them. So he's telling them to baptize them. But we also know from the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, on that same occasion, he says, when you go out, here's what I want you to proclaim. You go out and proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what you should go out and proclaim to the people. So again, Jesus instructed them, go out, proclaim, repent for the forgiveness of your sins, and be baptized. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, it is there Peter, when he's at the house of Cornelius, that we will look at carefully here in a moment. In verses 42 and 43, when he's speaking to that house, if you remember what Peter said, he said, he's talking about Jesus. He ordered us to go out and to preach. And he ordered us to go out and to preach that everyone who believes in his name will have the forgiveness of their sins. And yet, when we also look, if you want to look for a moment in that now in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, turn to the Acts chapter 2. We're going to be predominantly in Acts throughout this time. But here it is, the first occasion when they're given the opportunity after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. They're there on the day of Pentecost. And here is the exhortation in regards to baptism. Peter has preached the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And then in verse 38, in response to a question, what shall we do? He says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, the same exhortation, repent, believe, and be baptized. But what I'm sharing with you here is that the clear exhortations in the Scriptures from John the Baptist to Jesus to his apostles, to the apostles themselves, even over to the Apostle Paul, the exhortation was always repent, believe, be baptized. And I would say this is even more relevant in my mind since the majority of the churches would eventually be filled with Gentiles. Gentiles who have no teaching, no practice of circumcision. They have no connection in their minds to the Abrahamic covenant. They would have needed clear instructions, clear explanations, clear exhortations given to them, not just verbally, but I believe even in written form, regarding the need of any other kind of baptism besides repent, believe, and be baptized. Yet, if you search the scriptures high and low, you'll find no such clear exhortations that come, either directly or indirectly. I think supporting this idea of helping us to see, when you look at the overall exhortations that go with baptisms that are in the scriptures, it is that repent, believe, and be baptized. And following on the heels of that, the second area for us to think about this morning, I call it the examples of baptism in the scriptures. The examples of baptism in the scriptures. If you were to walk back through John's ministry, if you walk back through Jesus' ministry and the ministries of the Apostle Paul and the apostles as recorded for us in Acts, here is what we will see. There is the clear examples of baptism are people who are hearing, repenting, and believing and being baptized. Hearing, repenting, believing, and being baptized. For an example, here in Acts chapter 2, down in verse 41, it is those who have received his word were baptized. So they heard Peter preach, they received, that is, they believed and repented, and then they were baptized. And we were to look over in the Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 there, when the Apostle Paul was at the church at Corinth, and here's what it says about that. It says that they were listening, they were believing what he was saying. When they heard what he was saying, they believed it, and then they were being baptized. Hearing, repenting, believing, and being baptized. The only potential examples given that could bring something different to us in the scriptures, besides this pattern of hearing, repenting, believing, being baptized, is what's typically referred to as the household baptisms. Household baptisms. By household baptisms, what it's basically saying is there is a person who is baptized, and it says not just that person, but the whole household of that person is baptized as well. But let's just think about that for a moment. Let's just think about not just a person believing, not just baptizing, just think about a person believing, and then the whole household is believing. We even see an example of that. Go back in the Gospel of John for a moment, and go to John chapter 4 for just a moment, when Jesus brings about this healing of a nobleman's son. John chapter 4 and verse 46 to 54. When there is this royal official that comes to Jesus whose son was sick there at Capernaum. And basically Jesus heals this man. And it says in verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And the man believed. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. But this man didn't just believe. His whole household ended up believing. Because when he gets back and he inquires about the hour in which he became better, they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And it says he himself believed and his whole household believed it. No doubt he shared it with his whole household. He said, "That's when Jesus said it. Jesus said it at that moment, at that hour, my son lives, and you're telling me that's when he got well, that's when he got better," and he explains that to them, and they all believe. And again, the idea of believing, beloved, is having this intellectual understanding, this agreeing with what's being said, and a confidence and a trust. They came to have a true confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just this man, but his whole household did. So the idea that a whole household can't believe, it's just not true. But let's think about another example, an example of a household baptism. To do that, I want us to go to the book of Acts again, and go to Acts chapter 10. There's several places we would go, and for time's sake, we won't look at all of them. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is where we have Peter being sent to a man's house by the name of Cornelius. And when Peter leaves that day, Cornelius and his whole household are baptized. But what we're going to find out is Cornelius and his whole household believed. They all believed. Every person that was there believed, that was able to believe. It starts off in verse 2, he's describing him as a man who feared God with his whole household. Then in verse 24, after God has made the supernatural arrangements of bringing Peter to Cornelius' house, he did that by coming to Cornelius by the Spirit, and he did that by coming to Peter by the Spirit. Cornelius sends some men to Peter's house and asks Peter to come, and Peter's willing to come because the Spirit's told him, go with him. I sent them to you. But what I want you to notice, just understanding in this household that is there, in verse 24, it says, on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and his close friends. So that's all who's in this household. He's called all his relatives, he's called all his friends, and he's asked them to come. And you know why he wants them to come? He wants them to come to hear what Peter has to say. In fact, notice over in verse 33, when Peter begins to talk with Cornelius, and Cornelius in verse 30 explains to him how it is that God came to him. So in verse 33, he says, so I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here, and we're all present before God. And here's why we're here. We're here to hear from you. We're really here to hear from God. We're here to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. They're there to listen. They're there to hear what God had to say through Peter. So Peter begins to speak. And as he's speaking to them about Jesus, as I said, as he says down in verse 42, he ordered us, talking about Jesus, ordered us to go and preach. He is the judge. And in verse 43, that of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter has proclaimed to them, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they heard. That's at the heart of what they heard from him. And while they're still sitting there as a household, family, friends, relatives, everybody that he's called in there, and they're all sitting in this house and they're listening to Peter preach. And remember, they're all there to hear what God has commanded him to speak. And while he's speaking, it says in verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all. But notice who the Holy Spirit fell upon. All those that were listening to the message, listening to the word. So Peter, hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God, in verse 47 says, surely no one can refuse the water for who? These to be baptized. Here it is. These people now need to be baptized in water. What people? The people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. That's who needs to be baptized. And in verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized. Now, who did he order to be baptized? He ordered to be baptized in that household, any family, any friends, any person that was there who had received the Holy Spirit. Well, who received the Holy Spirit? Those that were listening to the message, those who had gathered there for the purpose to hear the message. We're seeing the same pattern. They're hearing, repenting, and believing, and now they're being baptized. The same pattern. It doesn't change. And we know that. Stay with the story. Go to chapter 11. because this didn't sit well with some of the people back in Jerusalem, because Peter went to the house of a Gentile. And notice there's something else that Peter now shares that Cornelius shared with him that was not told us in chapter 10. That when Peter got there and began to question Cornelius, notice in verse 13 of chapter 11, talking about Cornelius, he reported to us how he has seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also Peter, brought here. And notice what he says, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He says, he told us, the Spirit told him, go get Peter, and Peter's going to come preach words to you, and you're going to be saved, and all your household's going to be saved. Beloved, we believe a person is saved by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, notice down in verse 17, this is when Peter's trying to help them to understand. He says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, that is, when God poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit, notice when that happened. It happened after they believed. Notice what he says, the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's starting to let them know, look, these guys, this whole household was sitting there and they're listening to me preach. And as they were listening to me preach and I started preaching about Jesus and I talked about Jesus being the one you had to believe in for the forgiveness of your sins, they believed it. They believed it. Now, they hadn't said a word. Peter's still the only one talking in the house. Nobody else has been able to speak. He hasn't called for an invitation. He hadn't called for a response of any kind. It is just God who sovereignly and supernaturally acts and moves and grants the Spirit of God. But notice something, in understanding that, go over to chapter 15 for just a moment. Peter brings this back up again. When they're at the council at Jerusalem, they're having a problem with Paul. And remember, Peter stands up to defend him. And in verse 7, he says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about Acts chapter 10. That's what he's talking about. But notice what he says, and God, who knows the heart, you see, testified to them. God testified to them that they now had a heart that had been cleansed, a heart of faith towards God, and that's why he gave them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us. You see, he's saying, look, God made no distinction between us and them. He cleansed their hearts by faith. He cleansed our hearts by faith. The reason why it is the Spirit of God could and did fall down upon all those people sitting there listening to the message of Peter is because God knows their heart. And he knew that their heart had been cleansed by faith, that after believing they had come to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul or Peter can say, as he does down in verse 11, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. We're all saved the same way. We're all saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, whoever in that household on that day was there and came there to hear the message, as they were listening to the message that Peter preached, they believed. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved, and they received the Holy Spirit. Then they were baptized in water. And my point for us, beloved, is just so you look at this example of this household baptism follows all the other clear examples in the Scriptures. They heard it, they repented, they believed, and then they were baptized. This is how, these are the clear-cut examples that God's Word gives us. So from the exhortations to the examples, we're seeing a consistent pattern. The examples are consistent, are aligning with, really with the consistent exhortations to Scripture about baptism. But thirdly, I want us to think about the expressions of baptism in the Scriptures. The expression of baptism in the Scriptures. As one follows the exhortations, as one follows these examples, that by the expression, what I mean by that is the significance or the meaning of baptism is also consistent. That is, baptism is presented as an expression of one's faith in Jesus Christ. Or you could even say it in this way. It is expressing the saving cleansing of the heart by the sovereign supernatural work of God in their heart. Peter ordered them to be baptized. Their heart's already been cleansed. God has done this for them. As it said there back in Acts chapter 11, God's granted them the gift of repentance. Now I order you, come and be baptized. Express what God's done in your life. Express the grace God has shown you. You've been saved by grace. Now come and express that. And the call was always, express it. That's why the exhortations are so closely together. Repent, believe, be baptized. Come express this. That's why when you look back in Acts 2, verse 38, and he says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The baptism here is about their confession of faith. And obviously the baptism they're going to do is going to be by water baptism. But the baptism he's calling for there is this outward declaration, this outward demonstration of the repentance and faith that they're now saying they have in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, when someone stepped forward to be baptized by John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance was for the forgiveness of sins. That is, this person's way of stepping forward and expressing, I have truly repented. That's why John said, if it's not fruit of repentance, you don't need to be in these waters. Because your baptism's now your public way of coming and expressing, I have a heart of repentance and faith in what it is that I'm hearing. They had believed what John said about their sinfulness and their spiritual status. And even as we were looking there in Acts 10 and 11, again, that clearly tells us that baptism was not necessary for salvation. For the forgiveness of their sins. Everyone in that household who was listening and who believed, their hearts were cleansed by God. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit and they were saved. And then they were ordered by Peter to be baptized. And the reason he did that again is saying, you need now go express what God has done for you. Express your inward faith in Jesus. In fact, that's why I look for a moment. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 22, when Paul is giving us his testimony again, he does this on more than one occasion. Watch carefully now what was said to him. Remember, Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He goes on to Damascus. And while he's there, God sends a man by the name of Ananias to come and speak to him. And here's what he said to him in verse 16. Why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. What I want you to see here is the same thing. He's basically saying he had to hear what Jesus has said, hear what Ananias has said, and now he's calling on, he says, look, you need to call on his name. That's repenting. That's putting your faith. Call on his name. And when you call on his name, your sins will be washed away. But then he says, and get baptized. Express what it is that you're doing. But the washing away of sins is connected there in that verse to the calling on his name. But clearly there's an exhortation, even to the Apostle Paul, whenever he was saved, you need to be baptized. But you don't need to be baptized until you have truly called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, until you've truly repented of all of what you were thinking about him and all of what you were depending on for your salvation, and abandon all that, and all your faith is in him. And we know from Philippians 3, that's what the Apostle Paul did. So the expression, my conclusion then for this is that the expression of baptism in Scripture fits with the exhortations that were demanded. I mean, they're demanded. The exhortation of baptism is demanded. Repent, and then let each one of you be baptized. And then the examples are demonstrating it consistently, that the expression of baptism is an expression of one's now union with Christ, expression of one's faith in Christ, an expression of the work that God has done in your heart. You're expressing an identity with Christ. Thus, beloved, the expression of baptism throughout all of Scripture that we see here is believer's baptism, and even believer's baptism without delay. See, the implication seemed to be baptism was put forward as an expression of one's faith in Christ. So biblical baptism is baptism done for the express purpose of identifying with Christ. Identifying or expressing your union with Christ, identifying what God has done in your heart and in your life. So again, from the exhortations to the examples to the expressions, they're all consistently going in the same direction. But now let me give you one last area to think about. It's one very closely connected to this expression of baptism. And it's what I call the experience of baptism in the Scriptures. The experience of baptism in the Scriptures. You see, we've seen the exhortations. We've seen the examples, and we've seen now the expressions, and they're all consistent. And they're really all consistent with one another. But now I want us to see that the experience of baptism in Scripture is also consistent. And I'm going to end this here in just a moment. When I say that the experience of baptism is consistent in the Scriptures, I believe this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching when we're going to look in just a moment over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 4, 5, when he says there's just one baptism. There's just one. There's just one baptism. And by one there, we're going to see he's talking about the oneness to our baptisms, the unification and the experience of our baptisms. Please understand, beloved, when Paul says they're one baptism, he's not talking about how many times a person has been water baptized. That's not what he's talking about. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But what he is speaking about, and what I am talking to you about when I say the experience of baptism in the Scriptures is the same, and that is all are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church at Corinth is having problems with unity. And one of the ways Paul tries to remind them that they are united is through their baptism. Because he says, has Christ been divided? And in verse 13, he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he's saying, no, you weren't baptized in my name. Every single one of you here in the church at Corinth, you were baptized into the name of Christ. There's just one baptism here. And we see this consistent throughout. And I want to show you this for just a moment. Go to Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to that verse in verse 38. And remember, what does Peter say to them? He says, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So everyone on that day that was baptized after receiving the word were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Look over in Acts chapter 8. When the gospel leaves Jerusalem and Judea and heads out to Samaria. And you got men and women alike being baptized in verse 12. And what I want to say, I want to go through this whole scenario, but I want you to notice when they were baptized, look in verse 16 in Acts chapter 8, for he had, talking about the Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when the gospel went out to Samaria, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, just like every Jew was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus back in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. Then let's go back to our passage we were looking at in Acts chapter 10. And in verse 48, when Peter ordered them to be baptized, he ordered them to be baptized, notice, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. That is, you're being baptized as one who is expressing a love and a loyalty and a faith and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me in Acts chapter 19. You want to talk about a passage that will really make you scratch your head. Paul comes across a group of guys, disciples of John, John the Baptist, who somehow, some way had not heard fully the message of about Christ, about Jesus. And notice in verse, I want you to notice first off where he is in verse 1. He's in Ephesus. He's in Ephesus. And he found some disciples. And he asked them, did they receive the Holy Spirit when they believed? And the reason why he would ask that question is because he knows that now when somebody truly is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be receiving the Holy Spirit. Or at the very least, maybe even needing an apostle to come and laying hands upon them. So he then asked the question, well, then what were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. You see, he says, I'm telling you who that was, it's Jesus. And so when they heard this, they now understand. And notice in verse 5, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whether you were a disciple of John, or you were on Acts 2, or in Acts 8, or Acts 10, if you were a Jew, a Samaritan, a Gentile, or if you're someone coming from the baptism of John who's just now hearing about Jesus, every single one of these people were all baptized with one baptism, and that is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is at the heart of what Paul is saying. Now, so I want you to now look with me for a moment over in Ephesians 4. Go over there for just a moment. In Ephesians 4, again, Paul is speaking to the church about unity. And I just want to notice what he says about this in verse 4. This is what's true. This is basically what he's saying. This is what is true for every single person in this church. There's one body, one spirit. There's one hope of your calling. Just one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. Notice the word he keeps stressing, one. He's stressing that for unity. He's saying there is a oneness here. You are united. You're united as one body. You are the same body. It didn't matter what ethnicity they were. It didn't matter whether they were male or female. It didn't matter where they came from. Oh, listen, beloved, it doesn't matter whether you're Dicha or you're English. We're one body. We're all of the same body. We're all of the body of Christ. We all have one life in Christ together. Now, we're individual members of the body, and we all have different gifts, but we're all of the same body. There is a unity, a oneness that is there. And as he goes on to say, we're one spirit. What does he mean by one spirit? Well, we all were regenerated by the Spirit of God. We all received the Spirit of God when we believed. We were all convicted, called, converted by the Spirit of God. We were all sealed by the Spirit of God. We were all baptized by the Spirit of God. All one spirit is what brought us together. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So I know every single one of us here, if you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one body and there's just one spirit. And he says there's one hope of your calling. That is, by hope, he doesn't mean a wish, a desire. Hope here, he means there's a certainty. We all have a confidence. Every single one of us here in the church at Ephesus had the same hope, the same confidence. What? My sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. My soul is eternally secure in Jesus Christ. I have resurrection in Jesus Christ. I have life with God promised for me in Jesus Christ. Our hope is secure. We're all the same. We're all the same. One body, one spirit, one hope. Then he says, one Lord. It's the same Lord. It's the same Master. We all have the same Master. We all believe in the same Jesus. If you don't believe in the... So if you're here, they were all united on the person of Jesus. That he was truly God and truly man. They were all united on the Lordship of Jesus. And then he says, one faith. By faith, he's saying like what he said to Titus in Titus 1. In verse 4, we have a common faith. There is a common faith. There is a common bond in our faith that we have. That is, we all here are united together with one faith because we all believe we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe he's truly God and truly man. We believe he lived without sin. But we believe he went to the cross to take upon himself our sins. We believe God raised him from the dead. We believe the only hope for our salvation is by faith alone in him for our salvation. We are united in that. We have one faith, one Lord, one hope, one spirit, one body. And then one baptism. We all have the same confession. We've all expressed that same thing. One baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all expressed it that way. I don't think the one baptism here is even talking about mode. I think he's saying, look, every single person here in the church at Ephesus, as any other church throughout the universal body of Christ, there's just one baptism. We've seen that. It didn't matter whether it was the church in Jerusalem, a group in Samaria, the house of Cornelius, the disciples of John. They were all baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One baptism. They're all united. And he says, one God and Father. We all have the same Father who cares for us and concerned for us, who providentially guides us and leads us. You see, beloved, here's the way I thought about this. If a year after Acts 19, if a person that was there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 shows up at the church at Ephesus, If a person in the area of Samaria that was there at the time in Acts chapter 8 shows up at Ephesus at that church, if somebody from the household of Cornelius shows up at Ephesus, and now you have these other disciples of John that Jesus, that Paul baptized, they would all be united in one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one hope. There would be a unity. Now, if you go back and look at the details of how things happened for them, there's not unity there. There's not unity. But they are united in one faith. They all have the same faith. They all have the same Lord. They all had the same baptism. They all had the same hope, the same spirit, the same body. It's all one. They're united. So why do we believe and teach and practice Christian baptism, believer's baptism? It's because when we look at the exhortations and the examples and the expressions and the experience of baptisms as presented in Scripture, this is the overwhelming support of it. And there really are no clear exhortations, no clear examples, expressions, or experiences of any other kind of baptism besides Christian baptism. So here's how we close this morning. Why do you delay? I want to go back to what Ananias said to Paul. Why do you delay? That is, first off, why have you delayed, if you have delayed, on calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven of your sins? Remember, that's where it must start. You need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can have the forgiveness of your sins, reconciled to God, given life eternal, is if you are willing to repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't delay doing that. And then as Ananias said to Paul, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized. Don't delay it. Seek to pursue it in loving obedience to come and express what God has done in your life, what God has done in your heart. That's what God calls for from each of us. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. If you need to call on Christ, I would plead with you, call on Christ. Let God's word shape your heart, your thinking. Lord God, I pray you will work in our hearts today. For anyone who's in need of salvation, I pray you would do a gracious work of cleansing their heart by faith. Grant them repentance as you did the household in Cornelius. I pray, Lord, that for us and any of us here who have truly called on your name, we need to be baptized. I pray you would impress that upon their heart as well. And Lord, I pray for us as followers of Christ have been baptized, you continue to help us to submit our minds to the Scriptures, that we're at one heart and one mind together. We thank you, Lord, that we are united in one body, by one spirit, in one hope, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, our Father. We are united in you. We thank you for that.
May we be diligent to preserve it by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.